The scripture today comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 20. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About 10 years ago, when you all gave me a sabbatical, I spent 6 of those weeks down in Nicaragua with our American Baptist missionaries, David and Laura Parajon. And that was an interesting time for the Parajons because they had just formally ended their relationship with the Baptist Convention of Nicaragua, and their future was unsettled, uncertain. They didn't know what they were going to do next. They had to look for new facilities and start a new mission. So one morning I was sitting around the table, and David said to me, "Would you like to go with me and look at the potential new facility on the other end of town?" I said, "Sure." So we drove northwest in the city up to the upper end of Managua, and we came to this place about a half kilometer off the main road, and we pulled up to it, and there's this gate. David and I got out, and I looked at the gate. It was rusty. It was, you know, uneven, and I thought, well, he must have a key because there's a lock on the gate, but he just pushed it open. The lock didn't work. And then we were walking through the courtyard, and I'm looking around, and there's trash over here and trash over there, and there's broken windows in the outbuildings, and there's armies, and I mean armies, of soldier ants just industriously going about their business, hauling trees, pieces of bark, whole trees, just moving all over this. And then as we got closer, you could see the main building and the dormitories. The paint was faded. It was chipping. And I was looking at this, and David said, "Tim, come here, look at this." And he's over here to the left side of the building. I walked over, and there was something that I would only describe to you as, if you watch the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, a concrete pond. It was a pool, a concrete pool, and I'm sure it wasn't used since the Nicaraguan Revolution in July of 1979. It was full of leaves. The bathrooms didn't work. Some of the light fixtures were not working. Let's see. The dormitories were in disarray. The best thing I can say about this place was that there was nothing wrong with it that a bulldozer wouldn't cure. So David's looking around, and he's opening doors and looking in. And after about 15 minutes, he turns to me with a great big smile on his face, and he says, "You know, Tim, I think this place has real possibilities, don't you?" And I was thinking, yeah, there's possibility. You get a match, and... That was when I was reminded, and many of the many, many times I was reminded, that you and I don't see the same thing. And we look at the same thing, but we don't always see the same thing. Now, you know this. You can go to a movie this afternoon with 3 of your closest friends, and after 2 hours, you go out and you decide, let's get some ice cream or get some coffee. And you go in and you start talking about the movie. And you're not talking about it for 10 minutes before you say, "I'm not sure they went to the same movie I did." Or take your spouse to the Carnegie Museum and show them all the beautiful pieces of artwork and paintings. And what do you think of that? You say, "I think he's touring another museum." We see the same thing, but we don't see the same thing. I'll prove it to you this morning. Clear your minds. It won't be hard for many. Just clear your mind. Because I want to say one word, and I'm going to come out, and you can raise your hand and just give a thought or two. But I want to say one word, and I want you to think of the very first thing that pops into your mind. Okay? marriage. So put up your hands. Put up your hands. Those of you whose spouses aren't here are raising your hands. You know, when you walk all the way back here. All right, Dave. Marriage, the first thing that pops into your mind is? Joanne. Okay. That's neutral. Okay. Marriage, Norma?
Love.
Love. Something different, Lynn?
Challenge.
Now we're getting to some good stuff. Anybody else? Marriage, anything different? Shanine?
Commitment.
Sometimes we feel like we should be committed. Yeah, in marriage. Anybody else? Ron? Good. Okay. All right. There's a good cross-section, and you can see where different people's minds are going. You know, some people you say marriage to, they see a white dress, a beautiful banquet hall, a great crowd of people. Some people, when you say marriage, they see pain because they've been divorced. Some people you say marriage, they feel sad because their spouse is no longer with them. Let's try one more. Clear your mind again. Retirement. All right, let me see the hands. And some of you up front answer, so I don't have to walk all the way back there again. All right, John.
More golfing.
More golfing. I know Gary's not going to say more golfing because he can't golf anymore.
Party.
Party. Retirement is a party. I'm looking forward to that.
Tuition. Yeah.
Okay, you got to explain that.
There's my children's tuition between me and my retirement.
You know what? We could do you a favor and pray that your kids don't go to college, but that probably wouldn't. That wouldn't work either. Who else had their hand? Marion, you had your hand up on marriage.
No, not on marriage.
Oh, I'm sorry, retirement. I'm still back on marriage.
Disney.
Going to buy a place. Sherry?
Yay!
Anybody else back here? Lynn and then Dave? Retirement.
Change.
And we'll give Dave the last word on retirement since he's been retired almost 10 years now. Relief. Yeah, it's interesting. Again, you say the word retirement, and did you notice the responses of the people? It depended on their age, right? Dave's been retired almost 10 years. Relief. And some people you say retirement to, and the first thing they think about is freedom, again, to do whatever you want. Some people say, wow, retirement's going to be great. I'll have new opportunities to do new things. Some people, and I know there are some here, hear the word retirement, and the first thing they see is, I'm not needed anymore. There's really no place for me. It's just one word, but when we say that word, we can see a lot of different things. Now, this morning, I want to say one final word, and that word is Christmas. What do you see when you look at Christmas? What do you see? Some people, when they look at Christmas, they see warm fuzzies. Ah, there's the tree and the fireplace. And, of course, we get to cuddle with our loved one next to the fireplace. It's warm fuzzies. Some people, when they think about Christmas, they think of cuteness. Hey, it's a Charlie Brown Christmas. We can't wait for it to come on. And then we get to dress up our animals in all kinds of interesting costumes, you know. And some people, when they think about Christmas, they think about family. That's the most important thing. Everybody's together. The kids are all around. Some people, when they think about Christmas, think about Black Friday. And they think, ah, it's Black Friday. And some of you, I'm sure, can locate yourself in this picture. You were at the shopping mall. And some people, when they look at Christmas, they see sadness because there's been loss. We sing during this season, Elvis Presley's Blue Christmas. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. What do you see? Now, the scripture in the time of year brings us back to Matthew's gospel, chapter 1. And Matthew is going to reintroduce us again to two very familiar characters, Mary and Joseph. And we know Mary and Joseph. We know Mary and Joseph. We probably know their backstory better than we know the story of some of the people we worship with every week here. Young woman, unintentionally and unconventionally pregnant, doesn't know what's going to happen or what she's going to do. Older man, a little making his way in the world, looking forward to getting married and having the blessing of children by the hand of God. We know these two because they're in our living room 1 month every year. They're there, and there's a couple of scraggly-looking shepherds here, some off-color sheep. There's three wise men, uninvited visitors, but come on in because they have expensive gifts. We know Mary and Joseph, but I'm going to ask you this morning to think about seeing Christmas as Mary and Joseph see Christmas. They were here, and I had a microphone. I could say to them, what is the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the word Christmas? I suspect it would be different things than we think about. First of all, they start off on shaky ground. And that should be encouraging to some of us here, because a lot of us start out married life on shaky ground. You start out on a shoestring. You're renting an apartment. You're looking for a better job. But when you say shaky ground, these two, the ground is moving. There's Mary's pregnancy. She's not responsible, but she knows she risks embarrassment, maybe being cut off from her family and from her village. And really, for Mary, this is a matter of life and death, this pregnancy at Christmas. I quote to you Deuteronomy 22. If a man marries a woman and discovers that she is not a virgin, and his accusations are true, the judges shall bring the woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the town shall stone her to death. That would put a crimp in the wedding plans. They start out on shaky ground. Now, once they get past that with the help of God and some of God's angels, they come to the realization that they've got to make a life together. And now they're about the daily life. How are we going to do this? Now, as far as we know, Mary and Joseph were not well off. Joseph had a trade, but they're normal, everyday, garden variety people. We know next to nothing about their family backgrounds, and this seems to be the way God prefers it. They're making it on a shoestring again. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, Peter was a fisherman, Joseph is a carpenter. How are we going to make it? That's what they're dealing with at Christmas. I don't know if any of you remember when you were first married. It was a really exciting time when we were first married. We're 32 years now, and we've set up housekeeping. We lived in an apartment above Highlander in East Liberty. And Erica, my daughter, gets tired of me saying every time we go by, we lived up there, and I know, Dad, on the third floor right over there. It was exciting because we didn't have a lot. But we had each other. And I remember saying, and some of you probably remember saying too, looking into the eyes of my beloved and said, it doesn't matter what happens in life, we have each other. And we meant it, and we still mean it in the sinews of our soul. But then one day you come home and you get the mail, and there's a notice from Duquesne Light that your bill's overdue, and Visa tells you you're maxed out on your credit card, and there's Columbia Gas saying they're coming on Thursday to shut off your gas, and you go in and you make a few phone calls, try to convince them about your need, and amazingly, not a single one of those companies is interested in the strength of your marital bond. All they want is money. Where's my money? How are we going to make it? And then there's that excitement, when you say Christmas to these two, there's that excitement about what it means to be married. You know, the first Christmas together, or the first Thanksgiving together. Whose house are we going to go to? Well, we always have Dad cut the turkey. Oh, we're going to my folks on Christmas. What do you mean we're not opening presents on Christmas Eve? Everybody opens one present. That's the way we do it. When you're getting married, there's a lot of excitement because you're kind of in between two worlds, the world you know, the family you grew up in, and the world you're creating, the customs and traditions that are going to be yours for years to come. But still, you're not sure which camp you're in yet. I had a friend call me up one time, was telling me about his daughter. She had been married 3 months before, and his daughter called him the night before and said, she was in tears. She said, we've had our first big real fight. This is serious. This is real. In the midst of this, she said, and Daddy, I want to come home. And I said to my friend, well, what did you tell her? And he said, I told her, you are home, honey. But which foot, which camp am I in? So it doesn't help when you get married and you start off that you go to the mailbox and find a notice from the federal government saying you have to travel 80 miles to participate in the federal census. That doesn't sound like a lot to us. 80 miles. Did you travel? Anybody travel by air over Thanksgiving here? A couple people. If you had traveled by air, you wouldn't be here, I guess, today. Maybe not. But anyway, you know the drill. I dropped my daughter off at the airport this morning. Oh, we got to take off our shoes and we got to go through the full body scanner. And then, you know, we have to pay extra $25 for that suitcase. Oh, you have another suitcase? That'll be another $25. I brought a carry-on, but it won't fit in an overhead bin because everybody stuffed their stuff there already. I have to check and wait till I get to my destination. We're taxiing on the runway. It takes forever. Oh, the flights are always late. We travel 4,000 miles in 8 hours. We find ourselves on a completely different continent. Oh, that was rough. But here's Mary and Joseph. And they're sitting in the North Hills when they get the word that they got to go to Meadville to register for the census. And Joseph says, I'll walk, you can ride the donkey. I can't picture it. And I sure can't, you'll believe me when I say this, I sure can't picture making that trip on a donkey while pregnant. I don't know how many of you husbands went with your wife to the obstetricians when you know, you were going through the whole pregnancy thing, and the last month comes along, and the obstetrician says, okay, we're in the home stretch here now. You shouldn't take any long trips. You should stay close to home. Well, where was Mary's obstetrician? There she is, out there on a donkey. 80 miles from Galilee, Nazareth and Galilee, down to Bethlehem. And here's the thing. When our firstborn was going to be delivered, we lived in Huntingdon, this little town of 8,000, and we were going to deliver up in State College, which was 30 miles away, up Route 26. So a couple times we made a trial run, you know, to make sure we could get up there. It wasn't the traffic we were worried about, it was the cows. But anyway, we had to make sure we were going to get to the hospital before the baby got to us. And never once when we were traveling from Huntingdon to State College, and there's a lot of farming towns there, Donation, McElhavey's Fort, Greenwood Furnace, never once did my wife or I ever say, you know, if we can't make it to the hospital, we'll just pull into one of these farms. You can give birth in the farmer's feed trough over there. So you say Christmas to Mary and Joseph. These are some of the thoughts that come into their mind. Now, you know what's going to happen at the end of December or the beginning of January. You're going to undecorate your house. We're going to take the ornaments off the Christmas tree. We're going to change the channel, thankfully, on the radio to something other than Christmas carols. And people are going to say, all right, we're going to get back to normal now. Things are going to get back to normal. Not so for Mary and Joseph. Things are never going to be normal again. They're not going home. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, get up, take the child with his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. You say the word Christmas to these two, and they see something different than we see. Brightly colored homes, a table full of food and family. But you say it to Bethlehem's, to Mary and Joseph, and they might have a momentary panic attack. They might hear Jesus' shrill cries mixed in with the smell of sheep manure. They might automatically relive this experience of being homeless in a place where they didn't know the language and they weren't sure if they were going to die on any given day at the wrong end of a sword. Christmas. You know why all this happened to these two? And the only reason it happened to Mary and Joseph was this. They chose to follow God. The Christmas story is kind of a cautionary tale to every one of us. What can happen when you choose to follow God? God has plans. And the problem is, God's plans don't always dovetail with my plans. This is a God who shows up and complicates a wedding, who schedules again an unexpected and an unconventional birth. This is a God who prints out on MapQuest directions to Joseph and says, here's your itinerary. I've never been to Egypt. You're going now. This is what it means to follow God. I always love the Christmas story. It reminds me, a Jewish friend of mine said there's an old Jewish proverb that goes like this. God is more like an earthquake than an uncle. And it is true sometimes. The very ground is shaking when you follow God. If you ask these two, I'm most certain that they would say, Christmas for us was a time of great fear. We were following God with our feet, but in our head and our heart, we were scared to death. And I think that's a perfect definition of faith. That's what we do. We get our feet going in the right direction and we follow God, but all the time our heart and our mind is saying, hey, you know what, you idiot, you should be going the other way. But there's faith. And faith delivered the Messiah. Mary and Joseph might tell us if they were here. Sometimes you say to God, God, show me what you're going to do, and I'll have faith. But then God smiles and says, show me your faith, and I'll show you what I'm going to do. Let's pray together. God of us all and God of all that is, we thank you for your two faithful servants whose names are known to us because of the Christmas story and their part that they played in it. But remind us too again, God, that you are a great God. You have plans for us that exceed our imaginations. And like Mary and Joseph, we want to point our feet in the right direction, even when our hearts and minds are racing. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.